This morning, I'm going to speak. I'm one of the teachers here at EI. My name's Colin Brazier. After me, Mr. Nuremberg will speak, and at 12 o'clock, Dan Johnson will speak. As Mr. White mentioned last night, they've been here from the beginning. I've been here since, I think, 2001. And then later on in the afternoon, Tim Harris, he will lead a prayer meeting. He's also a teacher here at the school. He'll lead a prayer meeting in this room at 5 till 6 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, if you're interested, this is something new. At 2 o'clock, if you're interested, because some people have already asked us, oh, can we have a tour around the campus? And we're going to do that. We're going to meet on the deck. So lunch is at 1. Once you finish lunch, we'll meet on the deck. If you want to look around the campus, and they'll take you to places maybe you've never been before, even if you've been here a while. So you might want to join them. Caleb is going to lead that, and then I've asked some of the younger staff to go along, and you get to know them as well. And they'll take you around downstairs where the classrooms are, where there's some renovations going on, take you up to this family dorm where you may have stayed before. At some point, it's going to look very different when you go up there, and they'll take you around the campus. And if you would like to be part of that, even if you've been here before, you might find it helpful, interesting, to see what we're trusting the Lord for. So that will take place at 2 o'clock. And then tomorrow morning, while we're at it, we'll mention that Michael Garreau will share at 9 o'clock. He's also a teacher here. So you get to meet the teachers. And then, of course, Jerry Wyatt will speak again tonight and tomorrow morning. So put that out there in regards to the schedule. If you have questions, please feel free to speak to any of the staff members, and we'd be happy to try to help you. All right, let's pray together. Father, we rejoice this morning that we can look into the Word of God. We thank you for last night, Lord. What a joy. What a challenge. What a blessing that we might come into the very presence of our Father. Lord, to be reminded and to be enlightened yet again that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son that we might come, that you might make a way that we might fellowship with God, that we might commune with God. Lord, we thank you again for so great a salvation. Oh, Lord, forgive us as we so quickly desert the heart of Christianity and live our own lives for our own sakes. Oh, Lord, meet us this weekend. Give us a spirit of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, just make sure I got all these. I got a lot of gadgets here. And I want to make a point as well. Jerry White said last night, if you remember, I was listening to him carefully in the beginning. He said, I can't see very far, but I can read without my glasses. And he put his glasses away. Do you remember that? And I'm the exact opposite. I can see far, but I can't read anything without these glasses. So in reverse, that's how we'll go today as we work through this passage. But Daniel chapter 9 is a tremendous prayer that is put before us. Let me see if I can get all this going here. It's the first time I'm using one of these. Oh, it worked. All right. And the message is entitled The Heights of Prayer. And what we're going to try to do, you're not going to try to do it, I'm going to try to do it, is stay exactly in the text, and then we'll make application at the end. The Heights of Prayer is the title, and by that we mean we note how Daniel is taken up into the presence of God. Last night, I wrote down one of the lines of one of the choruses we sang. Let's see if I can find it. So I thought it was relevant for what we're going to look at today. It says, down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. And I thought, wow, that describes it. That's what we're talking about. Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. And this morning, as we look through this passage, chapter 9, we want to think of it as the heights of prayer. And I want you to follow with me as Daniel prays to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. And the Lord lifts him up, firstly through confession. And you see this as we'll read through the prayer in a moment, into renewal. And then finally, at the end, verses 17, 18, and 19, he actually comes to the request, to the petition. And you almost can picture, as I read through it in a moment, hopefully you can picture, the Lord lifting him up into the very throne of God. The way we'll look at the passage is these three points. Confession, generated by the Word of God. We see that Daniel is in the Word of God. He's reading the book of Jeremiah or the scrolls of Jeremiah. He'll mention the law of Moses. It's very much on his mind, and it generates within him confession. We are wrong with God. He agrees with God that they haven't lived as they should have. They haven't listened to God. And this confession that he pours out before the throne of God is generated by the Word of God. Secondly, you see these glimpses. And I'm sure you've experienced this as you drive up to the mountains and it's kind of misty. And every now and again, the sun breaks through or you see a little bit more. And that's kind of what's happening here, this renewal as he prays. You see glimpses of God's character put before us. And the way we'll look at it as Daniel is taken up into the presence of God, renewal is ignited by his meditation and his remembrance of the character of God or the attributes of God. He mentions that God is merciful, God is forgiving, God is righteous, God is a covenant God. And we'll look at some of that briefly this morning as well. But the main point we want to get to is the third point, the request. So we'll rush through the first two sections. And this request, verses 17, 18, 19, it's incredible. And again, we're not going to be able to spend that much time on it, but it's consummated, it concludes, it unifies in the glory of God. And a term that is used twice at the end, for your sake, O Lord, for your sake, O my God. And the only point of application I want to make at this point is to ask you, to ask myself, is that how we pray? Could we add that phrase to every prayer that we pray to the King of Kings? For your sake, O Lord, for your sake, O my God. And this request, verse 17, 18, 19, consummates in the glory of God. The glory of God is the will of God. For your sake, O Lord, for your sake, O my God. So let's turn then to chapter 9 of Daniel. I'm going to read from the ESV, and we'll start in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to all our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. O Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven, and this is quite a line, think about what he's saying here as he prays, pours out his heart to the Lord. For under the whole heaven, there has never been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. Judgment. Under the all of heaven, nothing has been done quite like this. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from the city of Jerusalem, your holy hill, because our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. And then comes this request, this petition. Now, after he's confessed and in one sense being renewed and encouraged upward as he contemplates and meditates on the character of God, verse 17. Now, therefore, he says, O my God, listen to the prayer of your servant. Key phrase, your servant. Listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What a prayer. If we were at school, I would conclude this lesson and send you out and let you work through it under these headings, and then we'd come back and share together and pray together. But we're not going to do that today, and we'll work through it briefly this morning. There's so much there. You could spend the rest of the day just working through this prayer and seeing Daniel's heart. This prayer that Daniel prays toward the end of his life, in many ways, it's a resplendent prayer. It's a grand prayer. It's extensive. It's substantial. You can throw a lot of different descriptive words there. It's a massive prayer that he's asking, but it's generated by him understanding and knowing the Word of God and glimpsing the character of God. There's a boldness of Daniel, but what he does ask for, as we'll see in a moment, he does ask for the will of God. For your sake, O Lord. For your sake, O my God. The background, briefly, and then we'll do this very briefly. The year is about 538. Now remember, we're working backwards. If you know some of your Bible history, Daniel was taken out of Jerusalem at about 606. Maybe he was 12 years old. Let's say he was 12 years old. He was taken out under that first removal under Nebuchadnezzar. Came to Babylon. He never returned. At this point, it's 538. So he's somewhere around 80 to 82 to 84 years of age. It's late in his life. Babylon has fallen. There is a new world power. Babylon has been defeated. There's a new world power. The Medo-Persian Empire is now in control. It's noted to us in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. If you have your Bible, just turn there. It's good to see it in the text. Daniel 6 and verse 10. This is the event of Daniel in the lion's den. I'm sure we all note that. This also took place very late in his life under this Medo-Persian Empire. But I want you to note the pattern of Daniel's life. Chapter 6, verse 10. After he heard about the decree not to pray to any other gods, it says to us in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He never forgot where he came from. He got down on his knees, three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously or as he had done before. That was his pattern of prayer, three times a day. He would go up to his room, to that upper room. He would get down on his knees and he would pray looking toward Jerusalem. That was his pattern. Perhaps this is part of that pattern. But we know that Daniel was a man of prayer. There's no doubt about that. So have in mind at this point, Daniel is about 82. We'll say he's 82 years of age. And he understands, having read Jeremiah, the scrolls of Jeremiah, that the 70 years is almost up. 606 to about 636 would be 70 years. God is about to be on the move. Daniel's quickened in prayer to ask boldly. And we'll see that as we come to this passage briefly this morning. Again, these heights of prayer that we refer to, it's a place of communion. To be with the Lord, we were encouraged last night by Brother Jerry. To be in His presence. To be away, separate, lifted up before the throne of grace. Before the throne of God. Daniel had served under some great leaders. He'd seen the splendor of Nebuchadnezzar. He now sees the splendor of Cyrus. But he would only bow the knee to one king, and that was the King of Kings. We see in this outline one praying, namely Daniel, drawing near in his heart, reaching this height of prayer, this confession, this renewal of his spirit, and then he's bold to ask in faith this great request. Again, we want to mention not that Daniel's being lifted up, Daniel's not being exalted in, but God is being made much of. Daniel's heart, Daniel's gaze is upward. And he makes much of God, that he might ask much of God, according to the will of God, for the glory of God. So let's look at the first point. We're going to not spend much time on these first two points. Generally, we want to get to the third point, confession generated by the word of God. Two words that jump out to us are guilt and shame. If you work through the passage, and we're looking at verses 4 all the way to 16, so the confession spreads long. Chapter 9, we'll note verse 5. We have sinned. And we have done wrong. We have acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Guilt. Our sin regarding God's standard. Daniel knew the word of God. He knew the standard of God. He knew the law of God. And they were guilty. Having an awareness. Guilt really isn't an awareness. In regards to God's standard, it's there. And you feel guilty. I feel guilty because we're wrong. As mentioned, chapter 9, verse 5. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We've acted wickedly and we have rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. He goes on in verse 6. Again, we note the guilt that is there. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. We have not listened to what you've told us. Guilt and our awareness in regards to God's standard. And that's still true today. We know what the Lord wants us to do. And when we don't do what God's told us to do, according to the word of God, we feel guilt. That's a good thing. Conviction is a gift of God. He wants you to be right with what he said. But it's more than that. Twice, Daniel says, in this sense of confessing before the Lord, he says, note verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. If you go to the end of verse 7, because of the treachery that we have committed against you. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, and again the term there, as Brother Jerry said last night, capitalized L-O-R-D speaks of the covenant God. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against, not a standard, but you, O Lord. And again, what is shame? It's our awareness in regards to God's person, or our sin in regard to God Himself. We're ashamed to be in God's presence. We experience that on the human level, don't we? You can break a rule, and yeah, you feel kind of a tinge of guilt. But you sin against a person, and there's a sense of shame. Our awareness in regards to God's person. Clearly, we need to deal with our sin. If we're going to come, if we're going to reach these heights of prayer, if God's going to bring us into His throne room, we must deal with our sin. I wrote up there a statement by John MacArthur. True prayer is strengthened by confession. True prayer is strengthened by confession. We know the Word of God in 1 John 1:9. I believe it was quoted last night. If we confess our sin, He, that is the Lord Himself, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God. It's a confession. We note again, it's generated by the Word of God. On the one side, God's standard or God's law, God's commandments. But on the other side, by God Himself. We see who God is, and if you and I are wrong with God, we must make it right. Not in and of ourselves, but we come and we confess. We admit, we agree with God, we're wrong. Oh Lord, forgive me. And that's what He cries out. Renewal. I want to, again, touch briefly on this. There's so much more in there, but we have to move fairly quickly. You'll note as I read through it, I try to emphasize, and there's other places, verse 4 and verse 7 and verse 9 and verse 14. There's glimpses and reminders and in a sense, Daniel, as he prays, he's remembering and stating who God is. We must never forget that. It has to affect our prayer life. It draws us upward. Verse 4 is a good example. We'll touch on a couple of them, or three of them. Our covenant God. He says in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. What a beautiful picture. We see here as a covenant God that we are in relationship with Him. It is possible to have fellowship, communion with God. When God makes a covenant, you can be absolutely certain you can trust Him. One of our big struggles in our culture is that it's hard to trust. People have let us down all over the place. I've shared many times with the students, I came from a broken home and as a young boy, and I had great struggles to trust people. Because the two people I trusted the most in my whole life, one of them completely let me down. Now, I'm not want to harp on that, but we have issues. But God is completely trustworthy. Completely. Don't take your experience, and I cannot take my experience of my life here and say that's what God is like. He's not like that at all. Look at the Word of God. He is completely trustworthy. He is completely faithful. I've never met anybody like that. When God says He makes a covenant with us, it is unbreakable. He is a God of covenant. Again, you can go back to Genesis chapter 15 and look at the covenant that God made with Abraham as he went into a deep sleep and they cut up that animal and the torch walked through. That's God committing. May it be that this would happen to me if I ever break the covenant with you. God is completely trustworthy. Completely. When I began to see that, when God began to bring that light into my heart, it transformed me because I began to see more who God was. I was taking my experience and casting on what I thought God was like. But He's not like that at all. He's a covenant God, completely trustworthy, completely one who will keep every promise. He will never let you down. And as we hear many times here from Mr. Carroll, He can only do wonderful things. What a God. Doesn't that bring renewal to your soul as you come to pray? Secondly, verse 9, our merciful and forgiving God. Our merciful and forgiving God. To you, to the Lord our God belong. This is what belongs to Him, mercy and forgiveness. And look in the light of what He says. Mercy and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against Him. All we can bring is rebellion. And what He gives us is mercy and forgiveness. What a God. Why would you not? Why would I not want to be in His presence? The key verse in one sense for our conference is Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. I read it last night. I'll read it again this morning. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Why should we draw near to the throne of grace? Listen to what the author says. That we may receive mercy. Wow. God's a merciful God. He doesn't treat us how our sins deserve. Last night I was greatly challenged at the end when Jerry, can't remember exactly how he put it, but as he pleaded in one sense God's case, I've given everything that you might have fellowship with me. Indicating I've given my very son. And I was like, wow. I'm a father of four. I want to know my kids. It gives me great joy when we can talk together and spend time together and fellowship together. I was greatly challenged by that picture of the Father wanting fellowship with us. Thirdly, our righteous God. Twice He mentions it. There's another time He mentions that we don't ask of you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. But in verse 7, chapter 9, verse 7, He says this, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. Verse 14, therefore the Lord, it says, has kept ready the calamity that He has brought upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous. He is right. He will judge sin. Don't think that He overlooks it. Don't think that He says, well, you know what, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, punished for our sin. God is righteous. God is just. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. And so on we can go. Let's move on. Whoops, we don't get there yet. Request. And this to me, again, in the context of the passage, is just, you have to spend at least 3 weeks on this section. Because it's incredible to me. Let's get to verse 17. All of what we've said thus far really is bringing us to the height that we might ask according to the will of God. He really, if you look through the passage, it comes down to three things that he asks the Lord for. Verse 17, your sanctuary, which is really the altar and the temple. Because if you know, it's been destroyed. It's been broken down by the Babylonians. They're in captivity. But God promised the 70 years are almost up. And God is going to make a way for them to go back. The second thing He boldly asks for is your people, O Lord. Verse 19. And then thirdly, your city, O Lord. Verse 19. Each one of them is spoken with the term, for your sake, O God, for your sake, O Lord. We'll come to the passage in a moment, but again, I don't have all this up, but there were three removals from Jerusalem. 606, 597, 586, completely demolished was the temple. There are three returns. If you know your Bible history, they'll come back 536, 2 years later. They will actually begin to come back under Zerubbabel. And the first thing they are to do in their commission is to rebuild the temple. And they start with the altar, and you can look at that in Ezra chapter 1 to 6. They begin, they come back, and they start, and they stop. And then God raises up, if you remember, Haggai and Zechariah, and they encourage the people about 520, finish building the temple. And they do, and by 516, in one sense, that prayer is answered. 516. 22 years. Secondly, there's a second return under Ezra. Around about 458, Ezra will come back, and if you again go back to Ezra chapter 7 to 10, you'll see that in one sense, he rebuilds the people through the Word of God. And then thirdly, there's a third return under Nehemiah in about 446. What does Nehemiah do? Rebuilds the walls around the city. God answers prayer. That's about 446. That's about 92 years later. 92 years. Now, that's not just the only fulfillment of the prayer, but that's some of it. But let's look at this passage because it's again, I mentioned earlier, this is an extensive prayer. He's lifted up into the heights of the presence of God, and God lays on his heart, quickens him to pray the will of God. Verse 17 says this to us. Now, therefore, he's ready to ask. And I want you to picture him as before the throne. He's a servant. There's the throne. God is on the throne. He is the King of Kings. And the servant Daniel pleads with the king for his sake, the king's sake, do this work. That's prayer. That's the heart of prayer. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the plea and his pleas for mercy. Why? Why? For your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. God is gone. The presence of God is gone from Jerusalem. They were to be a witness to the nations. They were to represent God on this earth. Their witness was in shatters, turmoil. It wasn't there. For your sake, O Lord, may we be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. You see him pleading this request before the Lord. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. He's concerned in regards to the reputation of God. For we do not present, he says, our pleas before you because we are righteous, but we plead before you because of your great mercy. It's not just mercy, it's great mercy, as if we needed to know and be nudged more. And then verse 19, O Lord, again the term there, Lord, is Adonai, Master, the one who is the head here. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act, delay not. For your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. People look at that city. People look at your people and they judge you on what they see. Again, Daniel refers to himself as God's servant. This consummation, this conclusion toward or in the glory of God, God's will is going to be done. God's will is being asked for. Thus, God will be glorified. And I want to go too far with this, but at times I want you to think of it like this. Who were the ones that came back. We'll take the last point. Who were the ones that came back and built the wall? Nehemiah and many men. Never met Daniel. But they, in one sense, were a walking answer to prayer. How did they answer that prayer? They did the will of God. Today, your life and my life can be an answer to prayer by simply doing what God's calling you to do. We don't know and we don't understand the mystery of it all, but as you pray today, perhaps today the Lord answers. Perhaps 10 years down the road the Lord answers, because the saint walks in the will of God. Ordinary people doing the will of God day by day, it can be an answer to prayer. The point being, God uses and works through His people as an answer to prayer. You're being faithful today. You being quickened to pray, or me being quickened to pray, me obeying the Lord today, keeping my life separate for the glory of God, can be an answer to prayer. Who knows? How many times have you heard, well, the Lord really made it clear to me that this is what I should do? Why is that? Maybe someone prayed. Not about you in particular, but about some other person. They were praying for them, and the Lord quickened you to share the gospel with them, and you don't even know that you're an answer to prayer. But by being obedient, God is at work. I just want to ponder this for a moment. This is our application. As we think through these aspects of this magnificent prayer, that God continues to answer through the ages. 3 points, and there's more for certain, jump out to us. Number one, we must have clean hands and pure hearts. You can't negotiate that with God. You can't be kind of clean, kind of, you know, pure. That's what the world will tell you and I that we can be. It's close enough, it's good enough. It's not. And if you don't have clean hands, if I don't have clean hands and a pure heart, God has made a way. God has made it clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. That has to be the first point of application. If you work through Daniel 9, that is everywhere. Clean hands and a pure heart. Secondly, we must spend time with God in His Word. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? Boy, do we live in a busy world. Rushing by. The desire's there often. But the practical time you and I spend in the Word of God often is not there. We want to, but we don't. It's interesting how something always comes up. Or we don't quite, when we do have the moment or the time, we don't quite feel like it. But we must spend time in the Word of God. If we're going to learn to pray according to the will of God, we must spend time in the Word of God. We have to know what's on God's heart. We must know our God. That's clear, I believe, in this tremendous prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel. It starts there. The Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to quicken you and to quicken me to be in step with where God is going. Lastly, in point of application, in a general sense, we must lay down our desires for His will. Oh, that's a tough one. First two are totally doable. I mean, that third one is not easy. We must lay down. That's a servant. Daniel says to the Lord in that particular verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant." Not just the servant, but your servant. Could you put up your hand? Can I put up my hand? And I can say honestly, I am God's servant. I'm here to do whatever He wants me to do. All the time. we must lay down our desires. At times I know that we're not sure what to ask the Lord. Spend time in the Word of God. Make sure you have clean hands and a pure heart. Spend time in the Word of God and let Him quicken you that you might ask, that I might ask, according to the Word of God. For your sake, could you add that? We mentioned that earlier. Could you add that? Can I add that to the end of every prayer I pray? For your sake, O Lord, for your sake. That is a great phrase to purify your prayer and my prayer. For your sake, O Lord. I'm praying this. I want you to move in this person, or I want you to provide this, or I want you to open up this for your sake, O Lord. Well, maybe I shouldn't really ask the Lord that, because I don't know if I can really honestly say that. It's kind of quite a bit of me in that. I mean, I really want the Lord to help me. My life would be a lot easier if He did do that for me. We must lay down our desires. But we don't just lay them down, we take up His will, we take up His cross, we take up that which He's calling us to do, what is on His heart. How do we know what's on God's heart? We stay in the Word of God. When you came in, I just want to give you a personal application or a school application. When you came in, we gave you one of these cards. And these are prayer cards. About 7 years ago, the board of directors asked me if I would be willing to become the general director of EI, and I was like, "Whoa, I don't know about that." But when it was all explained to me, and I saw the point of it, and I understood that it would free up Mr. Nuremberg to concentrate more on teaching and writing, I said, "Okay, I'll do it." I could take up these administrative areas of oversight, the vision of the school, where we're going, adding new staff, and so on. Mr. Reisner, some of you may know him, he was very gracious to me and kind to me, talked to me a long time, prayed with me, and in trepidation I thought, oh boy, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can lead this work. And the Lord really made it clear to me, this is not your work. This is my work. I knew that, but it hadn't really come upon me like it needed to be. This isn't your work. This isn't Mr. Carroll's work. This isn't Mr. Noom. This is my work. If you're in step with me and you're trusting me, leave the burden with me. And that was just the most freeing thing that I've experienced, being the leader of the work. People ask me often, well, what about that? And I say, I don't do it perfectly, but I'm like, I don't know. This is the Lord's work. I don't know. This is the Lord's campus. We press that home a lot to the students. This is the Lord's campus. Careful how you live. Careful how you treat it. This is the Lord's. It's amazing to me to see many who saw Mr. Carroll and knew Mr. Carroll's tremendous years of the school running. But it's an astonishing thing when it struck me that it wasn't Mr. Carroll's work, and he knew that. For the work carries on. The work is provided for. And I thought, wow, that's so true. This card that you received are prayer points that we believe the Lord is leading us toward and in for this year. And wanted you to have it if you would be willing to join us in prayer. One is on the prayer chapel. I'm not going to go through them all. The staff, the international program we have, you can read them. Happy to talk with you more about them. But if you would join us in prayer, that the Lord would have His way here, that we would be in step with what God is doing. It doesn't mean that it's all going to go easy and everything's going to fall in place, but we can cast the burden upon the Lord continually. My last point I want to make before I close is, how about you? What burden are you carrying? What is weighing you down? Can you cast it onto the Lord and leave it there? Can you be lifted up into the heights of prayer? For your sake, O Lord, for your sake. There's a freeing element to that statement. Many of us are burdened by people we know that don't know the Lord. Many of us are burdened by situations that seem to be ongoing and overwhelming. There seems no answer at times. And I'm talking about these certain areas that are difficult. Now, Lord, please give me grace today. Oh, Lord, please help me be a servant today. But I'm talking about these enormous areas that seem overwhelming and weigh us down. Daniel 9, what a grand prayer. What a resplendent prayer. What a boldness. Why? Because he believed, he understood, he saw the heart of God. Your word tells us, oh Lord, the 70 years are nearly up, and you're going to be on the move. And I'm going to pray boldly, for your sake, oh Lord, for your sake. And God began to answer. How did he answer? Through his saints, doing what they were called to do. What burden do you have? What burden do I have that I can't seem to move? I can't seem to get beyond. Cast it onto the Lord. If it means once a day, twice a day, 10 times a day, we can ask the question, well, how is, I don't know. I really don't know. But I do know that he's able. Well, what about, I don't know. Well, you don't understand. I know I don't understand. But I do know a God who understands. Yeah, but what? He raised the dead. He conquered death. The power of God. The resurrection. And again, we want to trust the Lord this weekend that if there's a time as you hear the word of God, you can go somewhere quiet. Give it to the Lord. Leave it at his throne. See if we can trust the Lord that we might be in step with what he is doing. Don't let the experience, but it's taking too long and then you begin to look elsewhere to solve the problem. Don't do that. I mustn't do that. Lord, you're taking too long. I'm going to do it myself. There's no faith there. Close with a statement that continues to ring in my mind like I heard it yesterday. Mr. Carroll would challenge us with a simple statement. If you are trusting, you are resting. Amen. But that wasn't the end of the statement. If you are not resting, you're not trusting. That is true. Just that statement. You should write it down. If you've never heard it before, you should write it down and think through it. If you are trusting, you're resting in the Lord. You've given that burden that may be with you for the rest of your life. I'm not saying the Lord's going to take it away. He might say, my grace is sufficient for you. Prove that on this earth and glorify my name. If you are trusting, you are resting. If you are not resting, if there's no peace in your heart, if you are anxious, if you are worried, if you are overwhelmed, if you are biting your nails, you are not trusting. Easier said than done, I know. But I know someone, and you know someone, that you can pour your heart out to. And he knows, for he waits for you and me at his throne of grace, where we find mercy and grace in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we heard last night much about your intimacy. This morning, Lord, we lay on the table your greatness, your power, your sovereignty. Lord, we ask you that we might be able to cast every burden onto you, for you care for us. Lord, we know it's easier said than done. But clearly your word tells us your grace is sufficient. It is enough, moment by moment. Lord, we thank you for this prayer in Daniel. We thank you for the heights that you took Daniel from confession to renewal to his request, that it was caught up in the will of God for your sake, and it consummated in the glory of God. The glory of God coming back in the people, in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, in that temple. Oh Lord, meet us, we pray. Father, speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.